2, we will have a monologue. So can we have our first reading, please, Sarah?
The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God." After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel."
Thank you. Should I have been surprised that it turned out like this, and that I have a difficult burden to bear? I expect not. But so much of it has been unexpected and, in its strange way, quite an eye-opener. The first stirrings began some years ago. I cannot recall now when I began to sense that the Lord God wanted to use me in some way. That was a tremendous thing. A feeling which was exciting, yet at the same time, utterly daunting. Who was I to think that I, Hosea ben Beeri, might become a part of what the Most High would do? Even to dream of such a thing seems almost a blasphemy, for he is the Holy One. Nevertheless, growing within me was an inescapable awareness that something would happen someday to alter my life. Of course, I could not be a priest. I do not belong to the priestly line. That in itself did not greatly perturb me, for everyone knows that only he who is born to the priesthood can share their calling. What is more, there were rumours of enough corruption in the priesthood to make one's hair stand on end. Who would choose to be associated with such a community? Yet if not a priest, how might I be called to serve the Lord God? The only real alternative seemed to be as a prophet, and that was, if anything, even more terrifying. The prophets are strange men on the edges of our life, the men who tend to stay out in the wilderness and only venture into the towns when they have some message to deliver. They rage and rail against all manner of evils, warning us of God's awesome holiness, and then they're gone again. I could not imagine that I had such stamina, nor such single-mindedness. The call, when it came, was a curious one. Something in me knew that God was speaking to me, yet when was a prophet ever called to a lifestyle which was not austere, demanding, and lonely? Nevertheless, the call I received from him, almost the first thing I definitely understood as his word to me, was that I should marry and raise a family. It seemed that my calling was to be a prophet with a normal family life, with a home like my neighbours, and the ordinary routines of the people around me. Could this be a platform from which I was to deliver God's word to God's people? Perhaps, or so I thought. The more I listened, though, the more it became apparent that this was no cozy option. The call to be a husband and father had been like a distant vision, and not an unwelcome one. As it drew nearer, I began to realize I was to be the husband of a woman who would not be faithful to me, and the father to children who may or may not be truly mine. This was altogether more demanding, stranger, harder, more fearful in its implications, but the vision came into focus and the instruction became more forceful as it came again and again, until it was an inescapable burden in my spirit and on my mind, closer than the throb of my own heart. I was, I confess, frightened. What was I to do with this unexpected instruction? Try as I might, I could not escape the certainty that this was the Lord's word to me, and I must obey. So there was Gomer. When did we first meet? I can scarcely remember now. She was always on the little on the edge as well, and rumour seemed to hang around her in a way which was not utterly wholesome. There was nothing definite, of course, never anything proven, just the vaguest mutterings to hint that perhaps she was not all the daughter of Abraham, a child from the people of Israel, ought to be. Still, she was not without her charms. She had a beguiling manner in the way she carried herself, and something in her appearance often made men glance back at her. I began to reason that perhaps I had misheard God, and that I could be happy with this woman. I began to dream, and I set myself to woo her. When it became clear to my friends that I had such a thing in mind, two or three of them took me on one side and set before me things they felt I should know. For the first time, I heard scandalous things actually uttered about my future bride, things which ought not to have been said, far less done. I did not believe there was any truth in what they told me, for these were serious accusations, and according to Moses, they should have led to the most severe punishment. How, they asked, could I contemplate a union with such a woman? I was wounded, of course. They doubted my judgment and seemed intent on destroying my hopes. Their warnings strengthened my resolve to win her love and to prove them wrong. Yet all the time they also carried an echo of the call of God, which still reverberated deep within me, an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness. If the rumours were true, this woman would never really be mine. Yet if the call were true, she was the one I should marry. We were married then, in spite of my friends' misgivings and in spite of anything I too may have thought. And there were times when I felt happier than I could ever have imagined. Gomer could be shy or ardent, tender or feisty as the mood took her. She taught me so much of what a woman is, and we began to build a life together. Yet there were times when she seemed distant too, and I felt as if she were a stranger to me and I to her. On occasion she went out, and I did not know where she went. And when I talked to her about this, she would sometimes be dismissive, sometimes secretive, but never fully open. The words which I believed were God's call to me rattled round my mind day after day like an endless echo, an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness. Sometimes, feeling bruised by her cool rebuffs, I wondered, what have I got myself into? Worse, what has God called me to? To be sure, these were troubled and unstable times. My father's and mother's generation had seen greater wealth, but there were signs that those days were ending. In Israel, the kingdom of the northern tribes, a succession of bad kings struggled to retain power, often only managing to cling on by paying tribute to Assyria, the great power of our age, or by courting the favor of Egypt, our old oppressor, and Assyria's main challenger for supremacy. Often our kings tried to play Assyria and Egypt off against one another, All this usually meant taxes on the people. There were plots and coups in high places, no leadership there to inspire God's people. And the priests did little enough to restrain the spread of evil either. Too many of my countrymen dabbled in the worship of the Baals, the nature gods of Canaan, when they should have held fast to the faith of Israel, the covenant made through Moses. But no, ours was a people who deliberately refused to take note of God's voice through his prophets, who imitated other nations in their practices, who kept up their disobedience in secret even in the few periods when they pretended to pursue righteousness. Perhaps then it should not have surprised me to hear God's word that the whole land was guilty of adultery by forsaking him. Was that to be echoed in my family life? There were times when I was blissfully happy with Gomer. Let me be blunt, she could be a very passionate woman. I could not have dreamed. No one was at all surprised when she fell pregnant soon after our marriage. I thought my happiness was secure then. Here I was with a growing sense of God's prophetic calling, a wife whom I loved dearly, and now the promise of a child to set the seal on our lives. The birth of our son was a happy time. Things seemed complete. Yet the Lord's word continued to gnaw at me like a toothache, sometimes hardly noticeable, sometimes scarcely bearable. An adulterous wife and children born of unfaithfulness, mirroring the adultery of the whole people. Did this mean that my son was also implicated in my calling? As I cradled this precious bundle in my arms, the conviction hardened that the whole of my life must be under the hand and the guidance of the Lord God. I must be obedient in everything. As for this child, his life would be a witness to the holiness of God and his demands on the nation. The boy was to be called Jezreel, after the town where many years before his birth, a king of Judah had been murdered by a king of Israel, a foul repudiation of the unity which should have characterized Jacob's descendants. To many of my people, it was nothing more than a tale from our history, but the Lord had not forgotten the brutality shown there. And he wanted to tell my generation that the day of reckoning had come, at least for the north. Jezreel would become a site of repute, the place of Israel's defeat at the hands of her enemies and at the hands of her God. If I was to be a prophet of that catastrophe, then my baby son was to be a sign of it by the name he bore. Although I cannot deny it could be exhilarating to hear the word of the Lord and to deliver it to others, at times this calling did not please me in the slightest. In my heart of hearts, I sometimes wanted to be able to switch off, to have a life I could call my own. I wanted to enjoy my wife and my family without everything being dominated by the call of God. Was this not our child, our own flesh and bone and the fruit of my wife's womb? Were we not the boy's parents responsible for his growth and development? It mattered greatly to me, as it doubtless does to all loving parents, that he should have a happy life and a stable home. I wanted to shield him from the harshness of the wider world until he was of an age to handle its pressures. I did not want him to be reminded of judgment every time someone called his name. Yet who was I even to think of such things? I am the servant of the Lord God, and I must please him in every part of my life. I am the messenger of the Lord God, and I must speak what he tells me. So my son was called Jezreel. And the pain that I sensed God feels over his people began to permeate this part of my life as well. Still greater demands lay ahead. Jezreel was not very old when Gomer became pregnant again. This time our child was a girl, a sister for the boy we loved so much. And this child too was a precious gift from the Lord. Once again I had a sense that God wanted the babe to have a name with significance. And this time the message was even more blunt and difficult. Jezreel's name may have been a little obscure to anyone unaware of Israel's history. But my daughter was to be called Lo Ruhamah, which means not loved. How was I to convince a child to whom I had given such a name that she was secure and valuable? How would she be spared the pain of the world? How would she escape or cope with the ridicule that children everywhere heap on one another at the merest whim for anything which appears even slightly unusual in appearance or mannerism? Her name was a burden from her earliest years, and I felt the pain of that with her. I wondered sometimes if that was why Gomer seemed rather cooler now towards me. I could understand her feeling frustrated with a husband who insisted on giving strange names to her babies. Why should they be forever raising eyebrows because of their father's prophetic idiosyncrasies? Part of me found this hard to believe. Family life can be demanding, and both of us were tired from caring for these two children. Yet I was also dimly aware that Gomer was going out at odd times of the day and not explaining her behaviour. She could be dismissive when asked. She could be downright rude when pressed. Yet she could apparently turn the charm off and on at leisure. What was I to do with such a woman? I loved her dearly no matter what she did to me or what pain she caused me. Things came to a head soon after the birth of her third child, another son. Jezreel and Lo Ruhamah were clearly our children, for they both had something of their parents' looks about them, now resembling their mother, now their father. With Lo Ammi, though, it was not that easy. He certainly had some of Gomer's features, yet rarely did anyone say to me, "He's so like you," as they had with the others. I began to feel that the name God had given me for this child, not my people, might have a significance which was too close for comfort. I felt my suspicions were confirmed a few months later. Gomer moved out, leaving me with the three children to raise on my own. There was no particular crisis point, just a gradual drifting apart, and she was spending longer and longer out of the house, coming back late at night with no proper explanation. Several times she had not come home at all. The local rumour mill worked overtime. I tried and tried to find the truth, but to no avail. And then she was gone. In my desperation and utter brokenness, I turned to God in prayer, and the chief part of his answer to my pain seemed to be nothing but a reiteration of those old words, an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness. I should have known that things were not all they could have been between Gomer and me. The gradual drift apart, the unanswered questions, her air of secrecy and her distinct brusqueness towards me, all these things put together had taken their toll and made me uncomfortable, even apprehensive. Yet, as I have already said, it was still a shock when she just left. I did not really see it had come to that. I had a deep sense of emptiness then, even with the children around. After all, this was no pretense at marriage. I had genuinely loved this woman and given myself to her in every way I possibly could. Even after the coldness between us, I was desolate at the thought that she had left me. Inevitably, I began to ask myself why. What had I done wrong? What had I failed to do? What more should I have done to keep her affection? I felt another anxiety too. If Gomer had gone, what did that mean for my service as the Lord's prophet? Of course, I could easily argue, this kind of thing can happen to anyone. It doesn't have to count as my fault. Or perhaps I really had chosen badly. Be that as it may, I still had to work out how to proclaim God's message to his people, knowing that some of them at least would be whispering behind my back, captivated more by the prophet's private scandal than by the message he brought them. I felt ashamed before the Lord God, convinced that I had let him down in my marriage. I felt ashamed on his behalf that he could find no one better to speak for him than a man who was a failure even in his own home. And even if this turn of events was in no way my fault, how could it fulfill God's plans for his people and the messages they needed to hear? It was when I was wrestling with thoughts like these that he gave me two messages to deliver. The first was so much in keeping with what I felt that initially I doubted it was his voice, thinking it must be my own anger surfacing. I could easily have told my children, if they really were mine, what I felt about their mother and encouraged them to disown her and to condemn her. The outburst of judgment in God's first message must have seemed to some of my hearers like sour grapes, nothing more. Yet having given that oracle, I felt that I'd begun to understand that the pain I was feeling was a little like the pain God felt over the children of Israel, whom he had loved and called to be his own people, yet who had left him behind in their pursuit of foreign gods. God's second message was very different, even though it followed almost directly after the first. This time the Lord spoke of his determination to win Israel's hearts again. The bride who had run away from him was to be sought out, caught, backed into a corner, and then wooed with all the tenderness and eagerness of new love. This was something different. Yet it was the same God speaking. What is more, it began to ring true in my own soul as well, until finally I was aware of what he was saying to me about Gomer. Go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. He had not minced his words. He understood that this woman was guilty of adultery and, according to our legal code, ought to have been put to death. He knew that someone else had won her heart as well, so that she was no longer bothered at all by our marriage. Yet he told me to go and love her again. This was not an easy road to walk. Yes, I still cared deeply for Gomer, and I was grieved at what she had done to herself and to the children. Yet it also hurt me deeply. First of all, I had to find where she was, and that took time. She had fallen into a kind of twilight world of people who live on the edges of society, trying to keep away from the prying eyes of those who purport to uphold respectability. But in the end, I found her. Then I had to face the fact that she was bound to another man. Not married to him, of course, but he seemed to have some emotional hold over her, and she was unwilling to do anything to offend him. It dawned on me that she was terrified of him. Yes, she was under his spell, but even more, she was under his thumb, forced to do what he said, and liable to be mistreated if she dared to step out of line. And he was not going to let her go easily. Not, I think, that he really cared for her, but because he was making money from her. This meant that I had to undergo the humiliation of buying my own wife back from a pimp as if I were another of her customers. You must believe me, that was really painful. I had enjoyed genuine intimacy with this woman. I knew her thoroughly. I had pledged myself to her and she to me, and now I had to pay for the privilege of her company. It was not a small price either. More money than I could easily find, for I was not merely wanting one night's encounter, but to free her permanently from her yoke. By the grace of God, there had been a decent barley harvest that year, and I managed to persuade the man to accept a good quantity of that in lieu of some of the price he demanded. In this way, with some scrimping and the expectation of hungry days ahead, I managed to retrieve Gomer and bring her back home. Somehow she did not understand why I had done this. Perhaps she had a little feeling of shame at what she had done. I suspect not much. I think there was rather more bewilderment over why I had even bothered with the cost to me in both financial and emotional terms, to say nothing of my prophetic reputation. Yet I made it clear to her, this must be the end of her wanderings. We were going to try to rebuild, and no matter how long it took, we must make our marriage work again. It was a high cost. It still is. Things between us are gradually improving, and she does seem chastened by her behaviour and even a little relieved to be home again. Yet sometimes in the dark, I lie awake, wondering about what she has done, hardly daring to think of what should never have been. But for all that, I cannot help but love her. And my service of the Lord God? How can I still be a prophet when I have this fractured family life hanging around me? Some would say that God's spokesmen have to be different, that they must demonstrate what he is like by the way they live, and that means having lives beyond reproach. Even if we succeed in making the marriage work again, there will be many whose tongues will wag or whose ears will burn at half-truths and speculation over what might have happened, what Gomer might have done, and what they think should happen to such a woman. Yet I sense that my pain has taught me something of God which I could have learned in no other way. I know how a wronged husband feels, and the pain of betrayal burns deeply even now. I have begun to understand the pain of patience, how hard it is to keep on loving when there is no sign of any love in return, when all that answers is cold indifference. I have begun to see how God sees Israel's wantonness, the depth of the anguish, the seriousness of the offence, the breadth of the chasm which opens up when love is treated so lightly. When I slide between anger and frustration and hurt, I know that my God is with me and that I am at some small level with him, in his pain over his fickle people. I've also begun to realize that the Lord God wants to use me and my family as a parable to our people, showing in our home life the reality of his relationship with Israel. That is a terrifying prospect, because I cannot tell how my story will end. I want to win Gomer's heart again and to rebuild what has been torn down. Yet I am not perfect, and my patience is limited. Her commitment is fragile, and there are days when I think the whole thing may collapse again. And at the moment, I have to carry the responsibility for both of us in the drama which God wants my people to watch. No wonder I feel so burdened. So my marriage and my ministry illuminate one another. My pain has taught me to share some of God's emotions. My family is an illustration of the message the Lord God has told me to preach. My wife is the unwitting embodiment of a nation at odds with their holy calling. My experience mirrors God's own. My theology has been shaped by the emotions unleashed through my struggles. When I long for intimacy and faithfulness and turn to the Lord in anguished prayer over my own life, I find that he both understands and turns my thoughts outwards to the greater loss and pain that he feels over Israel. When I preach to the people, I use imagery of adultery and family breakdown because I know of no more powerful picture to convey the truth. And they use those words in spite of the way they cut deep in my own heart, even as I say them. And perhaps some who listen to my words will also watch my life and see the unfolding story as a metaphor of mercy and hope given by God. When I rant against inadequate repentance, it's because I know how it feels to be on the receiving end of smooth words which belie an underlying unwillingness to deal properly with the real issues. Then I go home and so often realize again the immense risk which God is taking in using my family and me to prophesy to Israel. For he has called me to a partnership of pain. Some days my life feels like nothing but risk and uncertainty, and I feel very vulnerable. Through the chaos of my daily life, he has revealed himself to me, and I believe he is revealing his word through me too. He is working through me. He's also having to work in me, for otherwise I cannot be the husband I need to be to Gomer, nor the father to our children. And the story is not over yet. Our second reading is from Hosea chapter 6, and John's going to read for us. Thank you.
Hosea 6, verses 1 to 10. Come, let's return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. Then my judgments go forth like the sun. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. As at Adam, they have broken the covenant. They were unfaithful to me there. Gilead is a city of evildoers, stained with footprints of blood. As marauders lie in ambush for a victim, so do bands of priests. They murder on the road to Shechem, carrying out their wicked schemes. I have seen horrible thing in Israel. Their Ephraim is given to prostitution. Israel is defiled.
Thank you. Hosea is very much the voice of pain. I commend his words to you. I encourage you to read the book that bears his name and to think over the word that God gave to Israel and to all his people through Hosea. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being with us. Thank you that you have called us to partnership, even though sometimes it is a partnership of pain, of struggle, of difficulty. Burn your words on our hearts and in our lives, we pray, that we may serve you faithfully, whatever our situation. Amen.